script of Brother Matthew, provide us with the most necessary words of the exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. I thought it might be a good idea for us to read from the prophecy of Zephaniah in the first chapter, just to prepare our minds and to have some of those verses in our heads as we consider the message which Zephaniah was proclaiming to Israel and which can have a latter-day bearing in our lives. So I'm going to begin by reading the first chapter of Zephaniah's prophecy. Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of Yahweh which came unto Zephaniah the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith Yahweh. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith Yahweh. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by Yahweh and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from Yahweh, and those that have not sought Yahweh nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of Adonai Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is at hand. For Yahweh hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of Yahweh's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap upon the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahweh, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees. They that say in their heart, Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. And they shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of Yahweh is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of Yahweh. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Yahweh. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Yahweh's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. At times, the Spirit addresses us in a voice of comfort and encouragement. At times, we are told to lift up the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. At times, the message comes, comfort ye, my people. At times we are told, be not afraid, thou afflicted and tempest-tossed. Repeatedly we see the tender mercy and the goodness of the Father in Scripture, manifested like a sun and a shield, as a rock, a fortress, a high tower. But at other times the Scriptures cry aloud, and spare not, and show us our sins. The same God that is merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, will not clear the guilty, and will prophesy woe and calamity to us if we heed not his rebuke. It is good to behold both the goodness and severity of God. This morning we are to consider the severity of God. Particularly it is an opportunity to consider ourselves, to consider our ways in relation to the impending manifestation of that severity of God. by reflecting upon what behavior occasioned God's wrath in the days of Zephaniah, we are able to be instructed to avoid the same things in our lives as brought that calamity upon Israel. The message of Zephaniah the son of Cushai opens with no prelude. It opens with the emphatic message, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith Yahweh. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith Yahweh." It is a scorching, categoric prophecy of utter annihilation of a society. And we stand in need of the same sure word of prophecy, unambiguous and unremitting in its prediction of doom. Society now, as in the days of Israel, exists around us, and like it or not, we have a part in it. It feels real, and its inherent impermanence is not obvious to the mind of the flesh. Men run to and fro, knowledge abounds. Technology has been a foundation for a self-reliant and comfortable generation. We look around at a thriving population with countless amenities, all busy in their own endeavors, part of a large, prosperous, energetic economy. There is no apparent indication to a casual observer that things wouldn't continue as they are. If we were to stand outside, we would hear cars rushing by or see people engrossed in their personal affairs and enjoying their petty pleasures. We would see houses, roads, streetlights, shops, and various other things which form a familiar fabric of 21st century life. It looks lasting, and it feels lasting. And the more we have a part in it, the more lasting it looks and feels. Thus we stand in need of the sharp, dire word of the burden of prophecy. "I will utterly consume all things," Yahweh has said. "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered." The present is not lasting. Its dissolution has been decreed. Its judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and its damnation slumbereth not. And not only is it decreed, but it is revealed to us that at that time of knowledge increasing, and many running to and fro, would that great time of trouble, such as never was, come to a world in darkness and wickedness. That time is our time, and who can say when man's present engrossments will be suddenly interrupted by the appearing of Michael the great prince? Hold thy peace at the presence of Adonai Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is at hand. For Yahweh hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. When they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman in travail. It is sudden to a world absorbed in wickedness and unsuspecting, because willingly ignorant of the prophecies of judgment in Scripture. For centuries God's servants have proclaimed the message of Enoch, that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. But because that day of judgment has not yet come, the same words of warning have become words of scorning in the mouth of the unbeliever. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Let this attitude not be imbibed by the sons of God. All things will not continue as they were from creation. Present appearances are not to be the limit of our perceptions. God hath indeed appointed a day in which he will judge the earth in righteousness. And when that day comes, it will be too late to heed the warning. For the reason that we are liable to be caught up with the error of the wicked, Paul exhorts us, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Unlike the world, we cannot plead ignorance as an excuse for lack of preparedness. But the presence of that appeal in Scripture to watch, to be awake, to be not asleep, is proof that we can sleep just like the world. The darkness around us induces fatigue, The temptation to relax and drift off to sleep is strong. And the slumber of those around us encourages us too to pause in our solitary labours, just for a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And then the thief comes. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. If the goodman of the house would only watch, he would know in what hour the thief cometh. Thus is the force of Zephaniah's message. It is a wake-up call in the face of impending disaster. Hold thy peace. It is past time for discussion at the presence of Yahweh. The day of Yahweh is at hand. There is no time to lose, because there may be no time more at all. The Son of Man might open the door like a thief to the world at any time. The day of Yahweh is near, warns Zephaniah, is near and hasteth greatly. We can hear the faint footprints of the thief approaching the entrance. We can sense the foreboding. We are ready for that moment when the thief bursts in, but only if we are not asleep. Only if that warning message has kept us awake and we are keenly aware that the day of Yahweh is near and hasteth greatly. If we are not watching for the signs and expectant of that appearance at any time, then that day surely will come to us as a thief in the night, as a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The appearing of the bridegroom will be no source of joy to virgins with no oil in their lamps. To no avail then will be the implorations of Lord, Lord. Hold thy peace, comes the fearful proclamation. The day of the Lord is at hand. In that day, comes the word of warning, I will punish the men that are settled on their lees. The metaphor is clear. New wine was left on its lees only long enough to fix its colour and body. If not, then drawn off it grew thick and syrupy, feeble and ready to decay. It is a vivid metaphor for stagnation of character. Laodiceanism, apathy, complacency, lukewarmness. This is the effect of partaking in the pleasures, enterprises and pursuits of the present world. Our activities become directed towards present goals and objectives. We create a nice, comfortable existence, build our sealed houses, recline on beds of ivory, stretch upon couches, eating lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and forgetting the Lord that bought us. Forgetting that we have here no continuing city, forgetting that our citizenship is in heaven. To this apathetic class of people, the prophet Amos said, Woe unto you that desire the day of Yahweh. To what end is it for you? The day of Yahweh is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of Yahweh be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? Apathy is a deadly drug, and the ingredients for its formulation are readily supplied in the present. The sin of Sodom is the sin of the 21st century. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. These conditions are perilous for God's servant because they create the ideal situation for settling on the lees. Let us not be deceived. Riches, ease and comfort may have been a God-given blessing to the likes of Job, but to us they are more liable to become a curse. To us Christ has warned, Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Ease and prosperity are to be treated as hazards to our salvation. They are the main ingredients for apathy and complacency, Laodiceanism. The inevitable result, if not battled against, is that the day of the Lord is demoted to a less prominent place in our plans and expectations, As our zeal diminishes, as the salt loses its savour, our love waxes cold. We lose our first love and begin to eat and drink with the drunken. Having fostered acquaintance with the drunken of this world, the brethren and sisters become less important to us, and we begin to smite the fellow servants. Lastly, we say, our Lord delayeth his coming. In the words of Zephaniah's prophecy, we say in our heart, Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. The Israelites didn't say this aloud. They said it in their hearts. By allowing the things of this life to absorb their time and affection, they were slipping into a mood of indifference. Principles, standards of righteousness and holiness were becoming redundant in a life of service to the mammon of unrighteousness. Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. So they said in their hearts. But Yahweh will do good, and he will do evil. And evil will be the undoubted reward to the Laodicean servant who knows not that he is wretched and poor and pitiable and blind and naked. Neither their gold nor their silver shall be able to deliver them in the day of Yahweh's wrath, says Zephaniah. Those earthly treasures will only rise up in judgment against us if we haven't made friends with them for use in God's service. They may be our downfall if they have been allowed to drag us into self-service, self-advancement, and self-accomplishment. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, said Amos. Oh, then what fearfulness shall seize those virgins who have lived at ease, nor thought the bridegroom near, says our hymn. We are able to fool ourselves now that we are doing okay, but we will not be able to defend our indolence before the man who shall be as a refiner's fire and full of soap. The same Spirit spoke in Zephaniah's time and said, I will search Jerusalem with candles or lamps and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their hearts, Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. That light of the lamp of the Spirit will shine deep into the dark recesses of our hearts, so that every deed will be made manifest of what sort it is. It will reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it shall be seen whether we have the word of God burning within us, or the thinking of the flesh dictating the course of our lives. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and lurking in the shadows will not hide us from his view. It is only ourselves ultimately that we are fooling when we walk in the ways of the flesh and say in our heart, Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. An apathetic attitude is lethal to, amongst other things, our powers of self-examination. The Laodiceans knew not that they were poor and wretched and pitiable and blind and naked. The comfortable Ephraimites in the time of Amos knew not that the day of the Lord that they desired was to be for them a day of darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it. The returned exiles in the time of Malachi knew not that the Lord whom they sought would come suddenly into his temple as a refiner's fire to purify the sons of Levi. And the Israelites whom Zephaniah was addressing knew not that Yahweh was to do to them both good and evil. Our own comfortable delusions about our own state spiritually are a very real obstacle to our development. We can be slow of hearing to the point that seeing we see but do not perceive, and hearing we hear but do not understand. To consider our ways is one of the purposes of our assembling here this morning. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Another symptom of the Laodicean stagnation process is a steady decline in discernment of good and evil. Ye that love Yahweh, hate evil, came the message of Amos. Our love of the goodness, pleasantness, and holiness of the things of the Spirit ought to make the filthiness, degeneracy, and wickedness of the flesh abhorrent in our eyes. Brother Thomas had some highly instructive points to make in this regard in the context of the diminishing resistance of the witnesses in Revelation. He says, the testimony of that one body was enfeebled by the admixture of traditions which had crept in, and insofar rendered it ineffectual. The light grew dim and smoky, and men did not see their way as in former years. In consequence of this enfeebled perception, their Christian virtue became too easy and tolerant of the traditions of the apostasy. When men's hold upon principles is relaxed, they lack that enterprise and force which is necessary for their preservation in this evil world. A worldly and charitable spirit generates indifference, by which the pointedness and sharpness of the truth are destroyed. The word handled in a worldly spirit is always charitable or tolerant of traditions which make it of none effect. The word being ministered thus, the power of energetic resistance and of a bold and valiant advocacy of their ancient principles was wanting and deprived both classes of witnesses of their efficiency. Feebleness of the body, dimness of the light, degeneracy, indifference, sluggishness in spiritual things, charitableness, are attributes common to God's people prior to the outpouring of judgment. Are we in danger of falling into a similar state of apathy? Are we aware of the danger? If so, let us take advantage of this study weekend. Let us heed the warnings of the prophet and take note of their strength of conviction and dedication to the uncontaminated truth of God. They didn't allow the stinging proclamations of judgment to be tuned down to please the hearers. They went forth with courage and conviction to carry the rebuke to an obdurate and hard-hearted nation who didn't want to be told. Israel were given every opportunity to change their ways without judgment being unleashed. But choosing iniquity, they had to accept its consequences, which are suffering and death, exactly as the prophets had said. A little while after, Zechariah addressed the exiles who had returned and said, "My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as Yahweh of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." To this day, those words and statutes have been taking hold of Israel for their disobedience. And if God spared not the natural branches of the cultivated Israelitish olive tree, we as members of the wild Gentile olive tree must not be high-minded, but take heed lest he also spare not us. Look at the persecution of Israel for an exhortation to be not high-minded. They have been downtrodden in all nations of their exile, and even when they have returned back to their land, oppression and travail has pursued after them. Rather, let us follow in the footsteps of that minority who addressed by Zephaniah in these words: "Seek ye Yahweh, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger." There is an earnest and urgent need for us to prepare more than ever to meet the Lord. May the bold words of the prophets spur us into action and stir us from slumber, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. This is no time to sleep, when the distant horizon glows faintly with the promise of the rising sun. The wisps of cloud in yonder sky are tinted with rays of distant sunlight, portending the nearness of the sun's rising. Dawn is about to break, and the beams of the rising sun will speedily chase away the darkness, diffusing warmth and ambience over the earth. Will we be asleep at this crucial moment? When that call comes, will we be awake to hear it and swiftly go forth with joy to meet the bridegroom? If we are not ready, then that day of the Lord will come to us as a burden of ill will that will sink heavily in our hearts with a solemn, fearful feeling of resignation that the time for preparation is over. That day will then be to us a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day when Yahweh will punish the men that are settled on their lees. Where do we stand in relation to the soon coming crisis? The day of Yahweh is near and demands our attention to that question. The day of Yahweh is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. The day of Yahweh is speeding along. And where will we stand when he appeareth? When our great high priest, who we remember this morning, will appear, not as a lamb to the slaughter, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and to demand from us an account of our works. What do we have to say? What account shall we render? We make that answer now.